having a part in our ministry. I'm in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1. If you are there, say amen.
Amen.
Then the word of God says these words. It pleased Darius, got a new king here now. This is many years down the road from where we've been in chapter 1 and chapter 2 earlier in the week. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Do you know your trivia? Who's the only other person in the Bible that the Bible says no fault in him? Who was it? It was our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Jesus and Daniel are the only two people in the Bible where it's expressly said about them. And of course, Jesus and Daniel were different, but I always made a note of that. Jesus had no fault at all, and these men couldn't find any in Daniel. So in verse 5, they said, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, princes, counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius, sign the writing and the decree." Brothers and sisters, have you noticed that politics never change? Did y'all notice that? Here they all got together, and they've said in verse 7, "All of us got together." Well, that's not true, because they didn't consult Daniel. They probably, I don't know where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we assume they're gone. We assume they've passed away. They're off the scene. These are old, Daniel's an old man here, and we don't know where they are at this time. There's no record of that. It wasn't the story, so they weren't included here. Daniel's this old man. Nobody came to check with him. And here's what they're trying to do. They're trying to cancel Daniel. You ever heard of cancel culture? Yeah, that's like new. Everybody's like that. Here's this new thing in our world called cancel. Nothing new about it. First time I read about it's here in Daniel. They're trying to cancel Daniel. This is nothing new. Politics never change. So here's what happened in verse 10, one of my favorite verses in the book of Daniel. And the second time we find him in his house. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." And you know the story, don't you? These men assembled, found Daniel praying, verse 11. Then they ran to the king in verse 12 and said, "Didn't you say nobody can pray?" And in verse 13, they answered and said before the king, "That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed." Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. The king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. He spake and said to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions?" And in verse 21, Daniel said, "O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths that they've not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." Then the king was exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take him up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him. Why? Because he believed in his God. He believed in his God. As far as I'll read tonight, don't you love this great story in the Bible? One of my favorites. I love the story of Daniel in the lion's den. How long have you known it? When did you learn it? Pastor, I feel like I've known this story my whole life. I know somebody had to teach me. But I just feel like this has been a part of my life as long as I've been alive. It's the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And it's a phenomenal story. You remember we kind of did a series Sunday night and Monday night, and we talked about this pagan culture. How do you live in a pagan culture? How do you walk with God in a pagan culture? How do you survive a pagan culture? And what we find is, we looked in chapter 1 and found out that you got to live on purpose. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. You got to live on purpose. You can't be casual. You can't just float along. You got to make up your mind. I'm going to honor God. I'm going to please God. I'm going to pursue God. I'm going to work on being what I ought to be. You got to live on purpose. We looked in the second chapter. Remember that? It was a few hours ago. We looked in the second chapter and found out that you've got to look to God. When issues come into your life, you look to God. There is a God in heaven. You got to look to God. Let's talk tonight about living for God in this culture. How do you live for God in a pagan culture? Chapter 6 gives us some great, great, great truths here. And the fact of the matter is, I hope you agree with this, this is a critical hour in Christianity. This is a critical time to be living for God. This is an important time in the history of our world when it comes to Christianity, to be living for God and to know God and to make a difference in the culture in which we live. Church, God has left us here to make a difference in a pagan hour. And what are you going to do? Here's what you can do. I learned four truths in this passage. There's four steps that all of us ought to be taking, and here's the first one. Think about this. Number one, you need to get on course and stay there. You need to get on course and stay there. Chew on that a moment. You need to get on course and stay there. You know, Daniel, at this point of his life, is an old man. You go back six chapters earlier to chapter 1, and he's 16 years old, and he's a slave. He's brought out of Jerusalem, never to see his parents again. He's never going to have a wife. He's never going to have a family. But instead of getting bitter and angry and upset and shaking his fist at God and throwing off the God of his fathers and the law he had been taught by his parents, he decided to honor God and walk with God no matter what happened in a pagan world. And boy, he did a good job, didn't he? Now he's an old man. Now when you get to chapter 6, this is a new king. We've already been through Nebuchadnezzar and a couple of other kings, and we've been through Belshazzar, and now we're down here, and we've got a new king, Darius, and now Darius is in charge of the land. And it's amazing, isn't it? This teenage boy that started walking with God, who knows, 50 or 60 years ago, probably at this point of his life, this boy is still on course. This old man now is still honoring God, still walking with God. There's a lesson here for those of us that are young tonight. There's a lesson here for those of us that are young, right? And the lesson is, you got to get on course. You got to get on course. The Bible says, remember now thy Creator when? In the days of thy youth. There's no better time to live for God than when you're young. Teenagers, hear me tonight. Get on course. The world wants you to get off course. The world will say, go this way, go that way, believe this, try this, live it up. Look at porn and get involved in the world. And you don't need the church to tell you what to do. The world wants to get you off course. The enemy wants to get you off course. But when a teenager that knows God gets on course and stays there, boy, it makes a big difference in a life. Did you know that? I'm 52 years old. I know you find that hard to believe because I look so young. But I'm 52 years old. And can I tell you something? I'm glad when I was 15 that somebody introduced me to Jesus Christ, the loving Savior of the world, the one who died so that anybody, the young, the old, the rich, the poor, the famous, the nobody, the crooked, the good, the bad, the ugly, he died so that anybody. I was introduced to a Savior that died for the sins of the whole world. And I was introduced to a Savior that was raised from the dead to prove that he was more than a man, to prove that he was the only way to heaven, to prove that his offer of eternal life is a valid offer. The death, the burial, the resurrection is Christianity's heart. We believe the gospel. The good news that I'm a sinner, I've fallen short of the standard of God, and I can't get myself to heaven. Nobody can get themselves to heaven, but a Savior named Jesus died for my sins and was buried, and through him I can be forgiven. I'm glad I was introduced to that when I was 15, and I got saved on a Sunday night. I believed on Jesus Christ. Lightning didn't flash. There was no rolling thunder, but I am telling you, that night changed my life. I met Jesus Christ. And it changed the course of my life. And you know, I was just a boy, but I started reading the Bible every day. It changed my life. I started a prayer life as a 16-year-old boy in my public high school. Started a prayer life. It changed my life. Started going soul winning and saw some of my friends say, that changed my life. God called me to Bible college. I went to Bible college and started studying for the ministry. That changed my life. I went to a soccer game one Friday night, my senior year. And at that soccer game, met a young lady with the most amazing and beautiful blue eyes I'd ever laid eyes on. And I stared into those blue eyes and thought, my goodness, I could dive in those and swim forever. And that's a good line. You guys ought to get out a pen and paper and write that down. And if she has brown eyes, I'd recommend you change it. Are you going to meet God? You follow me? But I just looked in those eyes. That changed my life. I was following God, and God brought Bethel Joy into my life. I never even had to ask her dad if I could marry her. I never had to ask. He never pulled a gun out and cleaned his gun while I was sweating. Never did that. Well, Bethel's dad had me come up and preach for him in his church in Ohio. And he sat me down in his kitchen and he said, "Son, Bethel's mom and I have been praying for Bethel a good husband for 22 years. And he said, we believe you're the one. Now," he said, "when are you going to marry her? I got to get it on the church calendar." And I was like, "Are you serious? It's this easy?" Here's the whole point. I got on course, and now I'm getting old. I'm not as young as I used to be. I'm at that middle. I'm 52. And some people are like, "Well, he's just a spring chicken." But teenagers are surprised I can walk because I'm 52. But you know, getting on course has made a difference in my life. It's not that my life has been perfect, but you know, I'm sure glad that I got saved and got on the right course. I'm sure glad I got into God's Word and got on the right course. I'm sure glad that I purposed in my heart not to defile myself, but to honor God and please God. I'm sure glad I married a Christian girl and God gave us 5 kids and they all got saved and 3 of them are married to Christians serving the Lord and my other son's dating a girl that loves the Lord. I'm so glad that getting on course pays off. I'm suggesting teenagers join me tonight. You don't know this, teenagers, but before you know it, you're going to be this age. Somebody say amen to that. Is that right? You don't know it, but you're going to be my age before you know it, teenagers. It's the truth. It's coming. And it'll be here before you know it. I hope you look this good when you get here. But it's coming. Just it's coming. Hang in there before you know it. You know, there's a lesson here for young folks. There's a lesson here for older people too, isn't there? Don't let the devil discourage you when you get older. Don't think like this. Don't think, "Well, I've done my time. Praise God, I can quit." Why don't you think like that? I know as you get older, you slow down, don't you? As you get older, there's things you can't do. As you get older, you retire. Retirement's a great time. Nothing to do and no money to do it with. Retirement's a great time. But we never give up on the Lord. Here's an old man, Daniel. He's getting as old as some of you are. And what's he doing? He's serving God. He's still praying. He's still walking with God. He's still on course. He's not giving up. He's still trying to do what's right. He's an older man, but he's still trying to do what's right. Walk with God, honor God, serve God. Never give up. Get on course and stay there. This boy was 16 years old, and he got on course, and he was in Babylon for the next 70 years at least, and those 70 years come to an end. You know what? You'll find he's the same man at 16. He's the same man 70 years later that he was at 16. Isn't that incredible? There's a great lesson in chapter 6 for me and you. We got to get on course and we've got to stay there. This is true in Christianity. If you've never been saved, you ought to turn to Christ because it's a wonderful way to live. It's a wonderful way to live, to have a God in your life that's loving and gentle and gracious and good and kind and that cares about you. Get on course. It's true in marriage. I don't care what's going on in your marriage. Get on course and stay there. Don't let the devil tell you, "Well, you know what, you're better off divorced." Don't buy that. You're married. God wants you to solve your problem and grow in Him and get sanctified and make your marriage a happy one. And it takes a lot of work to have a happy marriage, doesn't it? So stay on course. You're married. Stay on course. Get on course and have a happy marriage. And you moms and dads, you're not, get on course and raise your children for Christ. Have a family altar. Have a family devotion. Train them to obey. Have a loving, happy family. Get them in church. Remember now, don't buy this line. Somebody says, well, I don't know what happened to my kids. I raised them in church. Can I remind you to be careful about that? Because nobody raises their kids in church. You raise your kids at home. Is that right? Anybody can fake it down here? I can fake it down here, can't I? Y'all know me down here, and I look good, don't I? I've got my tie on. I got my coat on. But see, you don't know me at home. Home is where it matters. So you parents get on course, and if you got anger in your life, change it. You need to get that right with God and get sanctified and become a sweeter, loving, more gentle, gracious, kind, easy to get along with, servant-minded Christian. See, get on course. Let it affect your Christianity. Let it affect your service to God. Daniel, he's 16 years old in chapter 1, and here we are in chapter 6, and Darius is now the king, and this man that was a teenager doing what's right is an old man now doing what's right. What a lesson for all of us. Get on course and stay there. Have you ever heard the name of Albert Ernest Clifford Young? Do y'all know that name? You ever heard that name? Albert Ernest Clifford Young. He was born February the 8th, 1922. He's Australian. Nobody knew anything about him until he was 61 years old. And when Albert Ernest Clifford Young was 61 years old, this article said, he shuffled off the farmland and destroyed 10 professional runners in a 544-mile race. Now, you just stop and think about that a moment. He didn't just win a race. He ran and won a 544-mile race. How many of you agree that's lunacy? There is something wrong with a person running 544 miles. Give me an amen there. I mean, just join me. There's something wrong with this guy. This is a traditional race. Sydney to Melbourne is 544 miles. It was 1983. He was 61 years old. He just showed up, this scrawny, socially awkward farmer. He had never been married. He was a bachelor. He was a vegetarian. He had never run a race in his life, and he showed up at this race, and the other runners were professional marathoners with corporate backing. And he showed up and signed up to run. 61 years of age, never run a race in his life, and they laughed at him. For one thing, he showed up with no teeth. He took his false teeth out, and in a later interview he said, I can't run with my teeth because they rattle when I run. He showed up in long pants. Look it up. You can find it online. He showed up in long pants with holes cut in them for ventilation. The man was a joke. 61-year-old bachelor, potato farmer, vegetarian, never run a race in his life, and shows up to one of the most grueling races known in the history of the world. And he entered, and they fired the shot, and they said he didn't run, he shuffled. Literally, if you do a little research on it, he didn't run, he did what is now called the young shuffle. He never picked up his feet. He ran, dragging his feet. And they laughed at him, because there's no way, this is the biggest joke in the world. Here was the rules of this race. All you had to do is cross the finish line. It normally would take 6 days, 5 to 6 days at least, because you could stop and sleep. You could stop and eat and then get up and keep running. And it was just, it's a tradition in Australia to run this race. Well, all the runners took off and they left him in the dust. And 6 hours later, they went to bed to take a nap. And while they were napping, he ran by them and never stopped. One article claims that he ran in the first 2 days the equivalent of 200 miles. Never. He stopped 1 hour and took a 1 hour nap, got up and kept running. And the story is just phenomenal. It's just crazy because it ends like this. They said by the second day, people were starting to line up to cheer him on. And by the third and fourth day, there was news, international media was there. In fact, Cliff Young, he ran 200 miles in the first 48 hours, and then he crossed the finish line 5 days, 14 hours, and 35 minutes later, the equivalent of 4 marathons a day. The man is nuts. He won the race. In fact, he beat the closest competitor by a full 10 hours. And didn't even know it when he crossed the finish line. He won $10,000. He didn't even know there was a prize. So he waited for the next four people to cross the finish line. And he gave each of them $2,500 for finishing. And then he went home. Somebody said to Cliff Young, how in the world did you do it? How in the world does a 61-year-old guy show up, a potato farmer, and run 544 miles in 5 days and a few hours? How'd you do it? The answer is a little simple. He said, well, I just got on course and stayed there. Isn't that simple? And that's what you and I've got to do. Chapter 6 is a reminder, as you get older, you get on course, you stay there. Finish well. Church, finish well. See, some of you years ago were great soul winners. Well, pick it up again. Win people to Jesus. Remember when you carried tracts with you and gave them out to people? Get you some tracts and start giving out tracts again. Finish well. Get on course. Stay there. Now, look in the text and look at verse 10, and let me teach you a second thing. What do you do? What do you do in a pagan world? You get on course and you stay there. Now, zero in on verse 10 and notice this. Here's what you do. Brothers and sisters, you pray. Here's what you do. You pray. You know this story. How familiar is this? They got together and said, we don't like this Daniel. He's a religious nut, and now the king likes him and has put him over us. What can we do to get rid of him? I know what we'll do. We can't find anything wrong with him. He's so clean. He lives such a good life. But I bet you we could tie him up with his religion and get rid of him. And it succeeded, didn't it? They passed a law and said, you can't pray to any king for 30 days. And if you do, we'll throw you in the lion's den. Daniel, what you going to do now? Well, verse 10 tells us what he did. When Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went to his house and his windows open in his chamber, his bedroom toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime. How do you get a man like Daniel that impacts a whole world? How do you get a man like Daniel that makes a difference in a pagan hour? Here's why. Here's a man that 3 times a day had a habit of getting hold of God. What a lesson for me and you. I love this 10th verse. It's one of my favorites. I find humor in this 10th verse. You ever find humor in the Bible? I was reading this 10th verse and something just jumped out at me. It's kind of funny. The Bible says he kneeled upon his knees. And I thought to myself, well, where else would you kneel? I mean, I don't know why that struck me as funny. That just, sometimes I find humor in weird places. Is there anybody here like that besides me? Judges 4:21 is that way. You ever read Judges 4:21? That's where Jael, the wife of Heber, took a nail and went to Sisera. You remember that story? He was running from his enemy, and he said, can I hide in your tent? She said, come on in. She gave him a drink. He went over there in the corner of the tent. He's exhausted from the battle. He lays down. He falls asleep. And the Bible says while he's asleep that Jael took a nail. It rhymes. Jael took a nail, one of those big tent pegs, and she went softly over to him. And the Bible says she drove that tent through his head and fastened his head to the ground. And I was reading that in my devotions, and the last 3 words said, so he died. And I thought, no kidding. I guess I'd have died too. Y'all with me on that? So I find humor in weird places, I confess. And this just kind of struck me as funny. He kneels on his knees 3 times a day. And notice all the lessons we can learn here. Notice that Daniel apparently had a place where he regularly prayed. Think on that just a moment. Daniel had a place where he often prayed. 3 times a day, as a matter of fact. Jesus said, when you pray, enter into your closet. There is a kind of praying that we do in a place. Because you can pray while you're driving. You can pray while you're mowing the yard. You can pray while you're doing the dishes. But there's a kind of praying that is in a location. 3 times a day, Daniel went to his location. My Papa Young is a moonshiner, coal miner, drunk, mean as the devil. Got saved. Couldn't read a lick, never read a book in his life, couldn't sign his own name. He didn't even know the alphabet. But after Papa Young got saved, he went down to his little dairy barn. They didn't have electricity. They milked by hand. He went down that little dairy barn, the corner of the dairy barn, built an altar. And every morning when milking was done, my Papa, who couldn't read the Bible, my Papa, who couldn't sign his own name, he was as illiterate as the day is long and uneducated as it's possible to be. But every morning when milking was done, went to his location and spent some time with God before breakfast. And when milking was done in the evening, he'd send the boys home to dinner, to supper, and he'd say, tell your mom I'll be there in a few minutes. And he'd close the barn door and visit his little altar over there. Daniel had a place. What do you do in a world that's falling apart? Might be good to find you a place to pray. Designate it, locate it, get there. And it might be good to get on your knees like Daniel. 3 times a day, God on his knees. You don't have to pray on your knees, and maybe you physically can't. But if you can, that's a good thing to do. Prayer on your knees is prayer posture, isn't it? That's a good way to pray. Pray on your knees. Pray on your face if you want to. David sat in the temple in the presence of God. Maybe you could sit in your chair in your place and pray. I don't know how you ought to pray, but everybody ought to pray. You ought to have a place. What are we going to do about this world that's falling apart? How are we going to see revival in our churches? How are we going to impact this culture that is such a mess in our day? Somebody's got to pray, and Daniel was the one that did it. Daniel prayed and changed the world. He prayed 3 times a day and on his knees. I told the pastors who were here the other day, one of my favorite prayer verses in the New Testament, where the Bible says, I will that men, the word is males, lady, I'm sorry, he wrote a verse just to men, and he said, I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Pastor, I like that verse because it's good for me to pray that way. I like to pray and with my hands up periodically because the Bible says we can do that, men. And I know sometimes we're Independent Baptists, and sometimes like, Independent Baptists don't do that. That's charismatic. Well, charismatics may be wrong about some things, but it's not because they do this. Y'all know that. This is actually biblical. Lift your hands in prayer. You know, guys, it'll change your life to pray. Like, next time you go out to eat, try it. When you say, let's pray, put your hands in the air and pray. Next time pastor says, let's open the service in prayer. Don't just stand there. We do this all the time. We just stand here while somebody opens the service in prayer. Well, why don't you practice the Bible and say, all right, God, yeah, just put your hands in the air and start praying. See, what will people think? If they're praying, they won't know you're doing it. So if they know and they complain, it just means they're not right with God because they weren't praying. Are y'all with me on that? So pray, lift your hands up. He said, that's just cultural. Well, maybe it is. There are cultural things, right? The Bible says, greet the brethren with a holy kiss. How many of y'all hope that's cultural? I've been here 4 days, and Pastor hadn't greeted me yet with a holy kiss. And if he does, I'm not coming back. Unless the offering's real huge, then I might, all right? But that's just a cultural thing. There's nothing wrong with culture. I understand that. Maybe it's just cultural, but it wouldn't be wrong to pray with your hands up. Daniel had a prayer life. And he got on his knees. Notice, they even knew about his prayer life. They knew where to find him. They knew. They passed a law that said Daniel can't pray. You know why? Because they knew he would. Let me ask you a question. Daniel was willing to die for his prayer life. How about you? Daniel could die because he's kneeling. I thought, Daniel, why didn't you close the windows? There's nowhere in the Bible says you have to pray with your windows open. Nowhere in the Bible where the Bible says you have to pray out loud, everybody can hear you. But Daniel knew what they were doing, and he said, Lord, I'm an old man, I've had a great life, and if it's my time to go, then I'm coming home. I don't know what was going on. The Bible doesn't tell us all the details here, but they knew this guy right here is going to pray, and I'll bet he'll pray even if we pass this law, and we've got him. And you know what? They were right. You get the idea that they knew this was a real deal Christian right here, right? He's going to pray. How's your prayer life? You praying up a storm? You crawling out to God? You seeking the Lord? Do you even have a prayer life? How much you praying for your church? How often you pray for souls to be saved? You ever fast? Maybe once a month or one meal a month? Just to pray on purpose about something big? Prayer's huge. How are we going to impact this world of ours? How are we going to change our churches? How are we going to see revival in these last days? Well, we've got to get on course and stay there. But we also got to pray. One of the great blessings of getting older is you can have more time for prayer. And I say this gently, my brothers and sisters, don't let Hollywood destroy that. Don't let the TV be on 24 hours a day and distract you with stuff that may not even be wrong, but it can sure waste a lot of time if you're not careful. It's okay to have some quietness. It's okay to occasionally turn that TV off and just sit in the presence of the Lord and cry out to God. You know what? Here's your pastor. You know, the devil would love to destroy a young pastor that loves the Lord and is trying to raise a family. Do you know the devil would love to destroy a young pastor that loves the Lord and is trying to raise a family? Well, somebody ought to really pray a hedge of powerful protection around Pastor and those four young'uns and those two that are on the way. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just made that up. But don't you think we ought to pray? And don't you think we ought to pray for the deacons in the church? And don't you think we ought to pray for these teenagers? The devil sure is good at destroying teenagers, isn't he? And church prayer makes a difference. Daniel's proof here. First time you find Daniel at his house, remember chapter 2? They had a prayer meeting there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got together and they had a prayer meeting and said, this king dreamed this dream. And Lord, we don't know what it is, but he wants us to tell him what it is. And we know that you know what it is, so tell us what it is so we can tell him what it is. And God said, all right, I can do that. And told him the dream. And now here's this old man, probably Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are either in another realm of the kingdom, or maybe they're already in heaven. Maybe he's alone. But he sure prayed. He had a good thing going on here, don't you think? Y'all with me on this? How's your prayer life tonight? Some of you need to renew your prayer life before we close this revival. You had one, you kind of let it go. Some of you may have never had one, really. You need to start a prayer life before we close this revival. And some of you need to start a family altar. Some of you have been married for a long time and never pray together. It's time to change that. It's time to pray with your spouse. You know what? It's one of the most intimate things you'll ever do is pray with your spouse. You ought to pray together. You ought to pray together. You say, that's awkward. I'm awkward about that. Well, don't make it awkward. Just have a conversation about it and say, you know, honey, I've never prayed with you, but I'm going to start, and here's how we're going to do it. You don't have to have a revival meeting. You don't have to sing three verses of Just As I Am and take up an offering. Just have a prayer meeting together. Just say, honey, let's pray together. One of the greatest habits you'll start is prayer. So start a family altar. Start one. Pray with your spouse. Pray with your kids. Get somebody together. Our church down in Florida, I preached a prayer conference there some years ago. I wasn't even a member at the time, but I preached a prayer conference there. And a Filipino guy in our church, he's since moved on, but at the time, he came to me after the service and he said, you know what? The Lord really spoke to my heart. I've got five or six brothers here in the church and we're all getting older, but we're going to start meeting every Saturday morning for 30 minutes and pray two things. We're going to pray that folks will start being saved in our church and that we'll see dramatic growth. We're going to pray 30 minutes every Saturday morning. So we're going to pray about. And Pastor, they started praying. Souls to be saved. I went out to eat before I came this way, my last time at home. I went out to eat with a young man who's married with three children. And he got saved in the last couple of years as a result of that prayer meeting. Now his wife's saved. He's talking to me, he went out to eat with me. He wanted to talk about getting his kids saved. His little boy's old enough to be saved. He hadn't gotten saved yet. He wanted to talk about it. And all around us, we're in our connection class on Sunday nights when our church has connection class. And we're in our particular connection class. And there's a girl in there. And she got saved since those men started praying. She got saved. She is an alcoholic. Her husband's an atheist. And I've been able to witness to him. He'll come to our class sometimes. God's at work because somebody prayed. And we crossed the 300 mark and went to 400, and we're upwards of 500 right now. And a lot of it's, you know, there's believers coming to join. We got a lot of new converts in our church. Sure messes things up. You know, they'll sit in your seat, and sometimes even maybe get out of their cars smoking in the parking lot. And we're like, I can't believe people are doing this church. Well, listen, you win people to Jesus, you better get used to it. You're going to have some real issues to deal with. But you just love people and talk with them and have them over for dinner and encourage them in the Lord. Listen, we got to pray up a storm and go to work on this generation. Am I making sense tonight? Pray. You got to get on course and stay there. You got to pray up a storm. Notice another lesson you can find here. It's all the way in the end. Down at that last verse I read to you, verse 23, the Bible says, here's why all this happened, because he believed in his God. Here's why it all happened, because he trusted God. He trusted God. I'm asking you tonight, are you still trusting God? What do you know about it? How many of y'all believe God is good? Do y'all believe that? You know why Daniel lived for God all these years in a pagan world, serving a pagan king, surrounded by pagan gods and pagan morality? You know why he lived for God? Because he knew that God was good. And he decided he could trust a God like that. I can trust a God that's good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you tasted lately? For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Daniel believed in his God. Trust your God. He's a good God. You can trust him. Daniel knew that God was in control. I'm running out of time, but boy, I'm just telling you, I love the book of Daniel. Daniel knew, I can serve a God that's in control. All the way back, let me read it fast so that you don't need to turn. I'll read them to you. Just listen to the lessons we learned. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 9, here's this teenage boy, and the Bible says, God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Chapter 1 and verse 17, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. In chapter 2 and verse 16, Daniel went in and desired the king, and then Daniel got to his house, and in verse 18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven. They went to the God of heaven. He believed in the God of heaven, and he prayed, and he said, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers. You gave me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 28, our verse from the other night, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. Daniel just knew that God was good, and he knew that God was in control. I didn't preach from chapter 3 where, you know, they had the burning fiery furnace, and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they met God in a burning fire. They trusted in God, and God delivered them in a tough hour. And in chapter 5, you know, Nebuchadnezzar loses his mind. He gets pride in his life, and God judges him. In chapter 4, in chapter 5 is where we read that story of Belshazzar and the handwriting on the wall. You ever read that story? And here they are having a big party. Really what Belshazzar's doing, if you read the story in the context, is he's thumbing his nose at the law of God. And he's ridiculing God. And he wants nothing to do with God. And just to prove that he's bigger than God, he goes over and gets the vessels that came out of the temple down in Jerusalem and has a party with them. And while he's having a party, God said, let me show you who's God. The next thing you know, a hand appears on the wall and writes, meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. And Belshazzar, the Bible says, his knees smote together. I'll say they did. I mean, I guess I'd have probably done the same. That scared me to death too. Y'all with me on that? That's a big deal. And nobody knew what it meant. They brought in all the astrologers. You'd think Belshazzar had known better than that. His grandfather tried that. And finally, the queen mother, that would have been his grandmother, if you study it in the Hebrew, the queen mother comes in and she says, for crying out loud, why don't you call that guy Daniel? Because he knows how to interpret things like this. And he said, all right, get Daniel. And Daniel came in and he said to Daniel, if you can tell me what that means, what I'll do is, he said, I'll really make you a big dog. I'll pay you big bucks. And Daniel said, keep your money. I don't need them. In fact, you won't be king after tonight. That's really what he told him. Daniel just said it. Daniel said, your grandfather knew about God. And the implication is your grandfather knew about Jehovah God and tried to tell you about Jehovah God, and you wouldn't listen. And God's been patient with you and given you a lot of Daniel. He's getting older now. He just said it. I'm old enough to just say it, apparently, what Daniel's thinking. He said, I'm just telling you, your grandfather knew about Jehovah God and told you about Jehovah God. It's no secret he knew about Jehovah God, and you've ridiculed and made fun of Jehovah God. Now, I'll tell you what that says right there. That says right there that you are weighed in the balances and found wanting. I want to preach a sermon sometime. I'd like to title it, How Much Do You Weigh? You are weighed in the balances and found wanting. My dear friend, has it ever dawned on you that all of us are weighed down by sin? You may be better than I am. I may be better than you are. But Belshazzar is not alone in that. All of us are weighed down by sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. He's not talking about a moral person there who can do good things as a dad or a mom or a husband or a wife. He's talking about whether or not you're going to heaven. And he said, when it comes to you going to heaven, there's none righteous, no, not one. When it comes to you being right with Almighty God, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And yet he goes on to say in the New Testament, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that shouting ground? And here's this man weighed in the balances and he's found wanting. And if you read that story, what you're going to find out in chapter 5 are things like this. Listen to this verse. In chapter 5 and verse 18, here's what Daniel said. O thou king, the most high God gave thy father a kingdom and majesty and honor and glory. It was God that did it. In chapter 5 and verse 21, he talks about the time that Nebuchadnezzar was driven from the sons of men and he lost his mind. And here's what Daniel said. God did that so that he would know that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men. And in chapter 5 and verse 23, he said to Belshazzar, but thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And he said, all these gods you're worshiping here, they're just brass and iron and wood and stone. They can't see, they can't hear, they don't know. But he said, there is a God in whose hand thy breath is and whose are all thy ways, and you've not glorified him, and you're weighed in the balances and you're going to face that God. What's Daniel telling us here? You can trust in God because he's not only good, he is in control of the affairs of mankind. Brothers and sisters, let that encourage you tonight. Don't you wring your hands with worry and think, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? The world is falling apart. I'll tell you what we're going to do. Let's get on course and stay there. I'll tell you what we're going to do. Let's get on our knees 3 times a day and cry out to God and see miracles and answers to prayer in our generation. Do you know what let's do? Let's trust God. Let's trust God as the world falls apart. Let's put Him first. Let's see miracles again. If God can deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from a burning fiery furnace, I have a feeling God can take care of me and you in this generation. If God can deliver Daniel from the lion's den, don't you feel sorry for those lions? They couldn't open their mouth all night long. And that'd be painful. Can you imagine? They can't open their mouth because an angel came down and shut their mouth. I don't know how that angel did that, but I'd like to have been there to at least see it. Angel shows up, and over here is King, you know, the king and Darius, and he can't sleep, and he's worried to death, and he knows he made a bad call, and he's messed, and he's worried about his friend Daniel. And I don't know what Daniel did, but I have a feeling, I know what I would have done. Daniel had an angel down there all night, and I have a feeling he probably stayed up and talked to the angel of the Lord all night. Well, if an angel showed up at my house, I'm going to stay up all night. There's some things I've been wanting to know. There's some things I want to have a conversation about. This is real. This is real, brothers and sisters. Daniel believed God. Don't let this world destroy you. Trust God. Don't throw in the towel because you got a son or daughter that's not doing well. Trust God and do right and go forward for God and try to make a difference in their life, even as they're getting older. Reach your grandkids if you can. Do all you can. Trust God, trust God, trust God. And I got to close. I expected an amen there. I got to close. What do you do as the world falls apart? Here's what you do, and let's close. You get on course and stay there. Did that make sense? Y'all with me on that? You pray like Daniel in chapter 6 and verse 10. You trust God. He believed in his God in chapter 6 and verse 23. And I just say this to you. This is a little bit general, but I want to point it out to you. What you do is this. You point people to God. And here's what I noticed about Daniel as I've been reading this book. I'm reading it in my devotions right now. You find Daniel all the time pointing people to God. The master of the eunuchs, he said, hey, I just want you to know my God is real, and if you'll put me to the test, you'll find out he can do miracles. And you get to chapter 2, and he says to Nebuchadnezzar, hey, let me point you to a God in heaven. Let me point you to him. What's he doing at Belshazzar? He's pointing Belshazzar to a God. Belshazzar, you've rejected that God. You refused God. You wouldn't have it. You wanted it your way. You let your pride, your arrogance, you've rejected God, and now you got to face him. Notice, even as Belshazzar is about to be dethroned and chances are destroyed, notice there's a man in his life saying, hey, God sent you a message. This is God writing to you. Brothers and sisters, let's not stop pointing people to God. Everybody you meet is an opportunity for you to point them to God. Somebody's going to say to you, beautiful day out there, isn't it? Here's what you say. Yes, it is. This is the day the Lord hath made, and I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. Somebody's going to say, boy, things are getting rough, aren't they? Say, oh, yes, they are. But did you know there's a God in heaven who is still in charge and loves people and loves you? You just point people to God everywhere you go. On your job, point people to God. You're going to have somebody on the job say, man, you know, my life's really messed up. My wife's leaving me. Here's what you do. You say, hey, sit down. Let me pray with you about that. Because there's a God who can restore your marriage. And even if your wife or husband won't let you, I'll tell you about this. He can restore you. Isn't that good? There's a God who's real. Church, here's what Daniel did his whole life. Every chapter you find Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're pointing everybody to God. There's a God out there and I'm going to serve him. That's my God. I'm going to live for him. He's a good God. He's in charge. He's the King of heaven and earth. He's the Lord of lords. He's the creator. He's almighty. Trust him. Look to him. Believe on him. Don't worship the gods that pass away in this world. Worship the King of kings and Lord of lords. I am telling you, all of us ought to get in Daniel and let it encourage us and strengthen us, and we ought to have revival in our generation. Have I made sense tonight? Have you let God work in your heart? Let's give an invitation tonight like this. Let's give an invitation. If you need to be saved tonight and you're ready to put your faith in Jesus and just make him your Savior, come pray with me. I'll be right here. I'll meet you. Come pray with me. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Trust the Lord Jesus and he'll save you. Meet me here and let me pray with you. Just publicly take Christ. Confess Jesus Christ as Savior. Confess you're a sinner, that you can't get yourself to heaven, and receive Jesus. I'll meet you right here. I'll be down here in just a moment to meet you. Why don't the rest of you, why don't you start a prayer line? Why don't you come and kneel tonight and say, Lord, we're going to start a family altar. Why don't you come and kneel tonight and say, Lord, I'm going to start my prayer time again. It's been a while since I've really had one. Why don't you come and pray about it? Before we go home, why don't you come and pray about it? You got an issue in your life where you're struggling to trust God? Why don't you come and tell God, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to trust you. Has it been a while since you pointed people to God, since you were a soul winner? Since you talked to people about Jesus and tried to give out tracts and witness to people? Come pray about that tonight. Let's have one of those old-time kind of invitations where we just get on our knees and say, okay, Lord, the world is falling apart and times do seem to be rough, but Lord, I want to be on course, and if you'll help me, I'll stay there. And I'm going to start a prayer life like Daniel. And oh, God, I'm going to trust you in this hour. If you'll help me, God, I'll do everything I can to point my generation to you. Brothers and sisters, that'll bring revival.